I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Hear now the reading of God's Word. John 13:31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I have said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So ended the reading.
Thank you, Mike. Appreciate the reading. One of the stunning parts of this text is the location. The passage comes on the heels of Judas leaving the other disciples at the Last Supper to betray Jesus. It is an amazing moment in the text. We know what is coming, and we know where Judas is off to. We wonder what Jesus will say and or do next. His response is to talk about the glorification that is to come. This glorification will be realized in his death on the cross and his resurrection. Through these events, God will be glorified in Christ, and in this moment, Jesus wants to prepare his disciples for that reality and to command them to love one another. In other love passages found in the New Testament and echoing Leviticus 19:18, we hear Jesus speak of loving the neighbor. This passage is limited in many readers' minds. Jesus is talking specifically to those who have been with him throughout his ministry, and he is asking them to love one another, each other, the inner circle of his followers. In many ways, this is similar to the theme of church unity often seen in the Gospel of John, but I believe we must hear all of what Jesus is imploring his disciples to do and to be about in this passage. Now, if I had a branch in my hand, a dead branch in one hand, and in the other hand I had a branch from a tree that still had some leaves on it, so you have a dead branch from a tree, and then you have one that has leaves on it. I have questions for you. I mean, they could have been broken off by the wind. And the leaves have all started to wither and die on this one that has leaves on it. And as you can see, the other one, if I had it in my hand, has no leaves whatsoever. It's completely dead. So, I wouldn't even call the one with no leaves a branch. Basically, it's just a stick, not even a branch anymore. But do you think if I took the branch that still had leaves on it and the one that had no leaves and stuck them in the ground and watered them, they'd come back to life? That wouldn't work. Because the branches get the nutrients they need to live from the tree. Branches cannot live or grow without the tree. Without the tree, there will never be leaves on the branches. If the branch comes from a fruit tree, there will never be fruit on it if it's separated from the tree. Now, if I take the dead branch and plant it in the ground and water it, and even put fertilizer on it, it'll still just be a stick. The same thing is true about our life with God. Listen to what Jesus said. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If we keep our life connected to God, we will grow. Our life will produce beautiful leaves and delicious fruit. But if we're separated from God, our leaves will wither and die, and we will never put forth any fruit. So the question is, what will your life be? A beautiful branch on the tree? Or will you just be a stick in the mud? The new commandment in this text, to love one another, is arguably one of the most famous statements in the biblical text. Even folks who are not active participants in the institutional church know this commandment or ones similar to it. But is it new? Is this commandment new? Hardly. Loving one another is part of Jewish tradition. It is present in the Greco-Roman world around them and is seen in other religious traditions as well. Loving those with whom we agree or are partial to is the easy part. Loving the rest of the folks we come in contact with is a much harder proposition, but this will not be news to those sitting in these pews or anyone sitting next to us in a Bible study. It is a part of the human condition to love and to want to be loved. Reality is, it's easier to love those who are more loving and lovable. It is said the Apostle John in his old age would remind those around him to love one another. When questioned why he told them this so very often, his reply would be, because it is what our Lord commanded. If it is all you do, if it is all you do, then it's enough. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said, peace is not the absence of war, but the presence of justice. Our world changes when justice prevails. When we love one another, no matter who they are, justice and peace become part of our reality. When we work for justice and equality, we are fully living into the love we are commanded to show one another by Jesus. This text focuses on love, but the justice piece for many is that all of Jesus' disciples will be known by their love for others. Is that how you're known? For Jesus, love did not mean a sweet, sentimental feeling. It meant action. It meant actively loving, putting one's love into real-world activities. This new commandment comes as a part of a farewell address by Jesus to his followers. And he does this with a sense of tenderness and mercy. The address to children is only used here in verse 33. It is a touching reminder the end of Jesus' time on earth will soon come. But he does this fully aware of the dismay it will cause. He even acknowledges the immediate impact of his glorification through death and resurrection will mean his absence from them. And into this reality, he leaves them this command and tells them they will only have him for a little while longer. There was a great Scottish writer and historian in the 19th century named Thomas Carlyle. He married a woman who had worked as his secretary named Jane Welch. But Carlyle was dedicated to his writing, so he didn't spend much time with her. He just mostly wrote. At one point, she became ill, and then it turned out her illness was terminal. But Carlyle was too busy writing, and he didn't have much time for her. Then Jane died. When Jane died, they carried her to the cemetery for the service in the pouring rain. Following the funeral, Carlyle went back to his home. He went up the stairs to Jane's room and sat down in the chair next to her bed. He sat there thinking about how little time he had spent with her and wishing so much he had had a chance to do it differently, if only. Noticing her diary on the table beside the bed, he picked it up and began to read. Suddenly, he was shocked. There on one page, she had written a single line. This is what she wrote. Yesterday, he spent an hour with me, and it was like heaven. I love him so. Something dawned on Carlyle he had not noticed before. He had been too busy to notice he had meant so much to her. He thought of all the times he had gone about his work without thinking or noticing her. He turned a page in the diary, and there he read some words that broke his heart. This is what she wrote. I listened all day to hear his steps in the hall, but now it is late, and I guess he won't come home. Carlyle read a little more, and then he threw the book aside. He ran out of the house. Some of his friends found him at the grave. His face was buried in the mud, his eyes red from weeping, tears rolling down his cheeks. Over and over again, he kept repeating the same phrase, "If only I had known. If only I had known. If only." But it was too late. After Jane's death, Carlyle made little attempt to write again. He lived another 15 years, weary, bored, and a partial recluse. We have heard the past three Sundays from our scripture that Jesus appeared to the disciples, then to doubting Thomas, who was not the only one who doubted. Then he showed himself to them again by the Sea of Tiberias, for they had returned to fishing, not spreading the word. In that same scene, the scripture focuses in on Jesus and Peter, where Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him, then tells Peter to feed Jesus' sheep. It was a very personal focus on the two of them. Next, we see Jesus on the portico of Solomon, where the Jews want Jesus to verify he is the Messiah and to verify from whence his power comes. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Now, he commands the disciples to love one another, but he also reminds them they will continue to feel his presence despite the fact he will not be with them. They will exhibit their discipleship by doing what he commands. Did you hear that? They will exhibit their discipleship by doing what he commands, by loving one another as he loved them. John continues this discourse on love in John 15, 1 through 16, 4. There is an opportunity this week to talk about the requirement and justice of love. We so often draw lines about who we will love and who we will be tempted to cast in the role of less loving in our lives. This happens in the hearts and minds of both individuals and the church. An interesting thing to note in this text is that Jesus is reminding the disciples they will be known to others by their acts of loving. We would do well to listen to this commandment. We also are called to love others as a mark of our own discipleship. The way Jesus talks about loving each other is a precursor of the spread of Christianity. As he loved, and that love spread within his inner circle, so too will love spread after he is gone when love is done in his name. This act, to love others, is a distinguishing mark of the followers of Christ and will continue to be. Some would say that one of the weaknesses of the church today is the way many Christians do not embody this commandment. Or the other, commanding his followers to love their neighbor. Jesus makes plain his call to the disciples, "Let me give you a new command, love one another in the same way I loved you. You love one another. This is how everyone will recognize you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." Jesus was bold and clear then. How much clearer do we need Jesus to be for our own lives of discipleship now? I tell you, the two saddest words in the English language are, "if only." That is because they indicate there was a possibility to avoid the tragedy of not being a true follower of our Lord as He commanded us to do. Love one another. Love your neighbor. We have a tradition of love. A tradition of love as Christians. It's what we're called to do. Are we doing it? Let us pray. Gracious God, all too often we do draw lines and we do decide that we're going to love some and not others. But that is not the commandment that your Son gave us. We ask that you fill our hearts and minds with His love, that you help us to be more understanding, more tolerant, that we are a people who reach out to others, that we are a people who love not only one another, but our neighbor. For we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.